Galatians chapter 5 as we continue in our study of the book of Galatians. In chapter 5 and verse 1, what really matters in this dispensation of grace is the inward reality and not the outward conformity. And then we looked at a critical lesson that we must learn. You can obey Scripture and be disobedient to the truth at the same time. Verses 7 and 8, Paul says, "You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" And then verse 8, "This persuasion comes not of him that calls you." Serious problem in Galatia, and that is that people who had trusted Christ alone and exclusively for salvation, people who started well, were not at this point doing well. We're going to look at several lessons that come from this passage. First one is, it is possible to start well and then do poorly. The Galatians had started well. Paul said, "You did run well," in verse 7. Who hindered you? Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? It is possible for a Christian to start well. It is possible for Christians to learn and understand the Word of God, how God intended for us to understand it, rightly divided in the very clear sense in which Paul teaches that, and there are clear distinctions in the Word of God relating to what has been written to the body of Christ and what has been written to other peoples in Scripture. God wrote to the Jews, calling them to repentance, to rethinking, and then the reward would be that Christ would return and set up his kingdom. That is not the message to and for the body of Christ. That is not the message by which we are saved, nor is it the message by which we come to Christ, nor is it the kingdom program that we live by. It is possible, as the Galatians saw, it is possible to start well and then do poorly, as you see in verse 7. You did run well. The Galatians were doing well. They understood grace doctrine. They were living by it, and then they were hindered. They were set aside from the truth, hindered by individuals. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul refers to one of his co-workers. And with a broken heart, with a grieved heart, he refers to this man that appears a couple of times in Scripture, a couple of times in Paul's epistles, as a co-laborer of Christ. And Paul says in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, and verse 10, of this man, Demas. Demas, who worked with Paul, supported Paul in his ministry, ministered to Paul, preached the gospel of Paul. But then in verse 10, Paul says, "For Demas has forsaken me. He has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." So he abandoned Paul, and he abandoned Paul's ministry and the opportunity to continue to serve with the Apostle Paul and to minister to people. What is it that caused him to leave Paul's ministry and Paul's message? It's he loved this world, and he loved this world to the point that he was able to find a way in his own mind and in his own warped conscience to justify leaving Paul. And Paul calls it what it is. Having loved this present world, Demas left me. He was not willing to travel with the Apostle Paul. He was not willing to suffer for the cross of Christ and that message. No, he wanted something that this world offers. Wealth, prosperity, power, popularity. And as we will see in a few minutes, Those are some of the things that keep you from the truth, keep you from living the truth. The love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, it's the love of money. That's the root of all evil. Look at Philippians chapter 3 and what the Apostle Paul says there about not just starting well, but continuing and ending well. Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. He says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost. That's the opposite of Demas' conviction. Demas couldn't say this. Paul could, because it was true. It was a reality in his life. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. For one thing, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul valued suffering for the cross of Christ far more than that this world had to offer him. He was pretty prominent in this world. He was pretty prominent in the Jews' religion. He was head and shoulders above everybody else. He was respected. He was listened to. He was a man of authority. He was a man of power. When he rebelled against Christ and started a persecution around those who identified themselves with Christ, people followed and people listened to him. He was a man of power and popularity. But when he met Christ, when his life was transformed, he could say that I may be found in him, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. That was the one desire in his life. And the power of his resurrection, which is the power that God gives for us to live the details of the Christian life, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Demas didn't want that. Paul did. He rejoiced in his suffering for the church, for other believers' sake, and he rejoiced in his sufferings for Christ, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained. Either were already perfect, mature, complete. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If there's any message in those words, is that Paul wanted to end well. He wanted to end well. He wanted to reach the end of his life, having completed the ministry that God had given him, having been found faithful as a steward of the mysteries of God. That was his desire. The Galatians started well. Paul says, you ran well. You did run well. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? It is possible to start well and then do poorly. It's possible for you to start well and to do poorly in the future. It is possible, secondly, to begin in the spirit and then move to living life in the flesh. That's what Paul meant in chapter 3 of Galatians and verse 3. He said, are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? It is possible to start life being controlled by the Spirit of God, living consistent with a walk by the Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit and walking, being led about by the Spirit of God in this new life, and then moving to living life in the flesh. There are many, many Christians who are saved and then proceed to attempt to live the Christian life in the power and energy of the flesh. Can't do it. You cannot do it. It's impossible. And Paul teaches us that in the book of Galatians, as he does in most of his epistles. And so it's possible to begin in the spirit, then to move to living life in the flesh. And that's what law-keeping is all about. Law-keeping and legalism, as we will see, has to do with trying to keep law. It is attractive to the flesh. The flesh loves law. The flesh loves legalism. But it's all flesh. It is a righteousness that we try to produce from our own strength, our own energy. We have no righteousness to offer to God or to produce in our lives. Number three, it is possible to start Christ-centered and then move to living life man-centered. It is possible for us to start living life centered around Christ, focused on Christ, drawing from the resources that are provided for us in Christ, and then to move away from Christ and begin to listen to man and rely upon man. Many a Christian has gone astray by following men, listening to men. Can't listen to men. You've got to listen to what the Word of God says. Look at Galatians 5:7. You did run well. Who? Who? Do you see there's somebody involved there. There are people involved in hindering the Galatians to disobeying the truth. The issue is some people came. People came from Jerusalem teaching wrong doctrine. And they moved the Galatians to living life in the energy of the flesh and focus on what man was saying rather than what they had learned God had said through the Apostle Paul. This persuasion, verse 8, comes not of him that calls you. This persuasion that you now have, this persuasion that you have now moved to, away from Christ to listen to man and to man's law, it's not from God. Look at chapter 2 of Galatians, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. These false prophets, false teachers, false brethren, coming in, teaching wrong doctrine. And the Galatians were impressed by something because they listened to them. They said, well, this makes sense. Adding to grace a little bit of law. Adding circumcision. Verse 5, Paul says, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. We didn't listen to them. We did not allow them to teach and propagate their wrong doctrine. I didn't allow that. Not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. They were listening to men rather than listening to Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, see the next word, who? Who has bewitched you? Certain people. The Galatians moved away from being Christ-centered and focusing on the message of Christ for them, and they began to listen to these teachers that came in unawares to bring them to bondage. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? You, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you, you heard the message of Christ. You heard the message of the cross. You heard the message of grace and how to live the Christian life. You started well. Now you're listening to these false brethren. Now you're listening to wrong doctrine. And they moved away from being Christ-centered to being man-centered. Look at chapter 6 of Galatians, chapter 6 and verse 13. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. They themselves who are preaching law-keeping, who are preaching circumcision, they themselves don't keep the law. They're telling you to keep the law. They can't do it. But desire to have you circumcised. Why? That they may glory in your flesh. That they may glory in your flesh, rather than glorying in Christ and his cross. There are great warnings in the book of Galatians because of these possibilities. It is also possible to live in obedience to the truth and then live in disobedience to the truth. The fact that you obey the truth for a certain portion of your Christian life doesn't guarantee that you will always obey the truth. You can be drawn away from the truth. You can listen to wrong doctrine. You can submit yourself to the teachings of men. And that's what Paul means in verse 7. You ran well. Who hindered you? To disobey, that you would disobey the truth. Next, point number 5. It is possible to progress in sound doctrine and then get set on a course of wrong doctrine. It is no guarantee when you understand the Word of God rightly divided that you will always maintain that course. You need to be vigilant about the truth. You need to be vigilant about the truth, about right doctrine. Very careful, very vigilant. It's not inconsequential. Well, we believe this, others believe other things. What's the big deal? It's a big deal. It is. And so it is possible to progress in sound doctrine as the Galatians did. You ran well. You did run well, Paul said. You were doing fine. You're doing well. You were progressing. But someone hindered you, and that is a possibility. Next point, number 6. It is possible to sincerely desire to obey the truth and be deceived into believing error and living accordingly. You can be sincere. That's not the issue, primarily. The issue is right doctrine. The issue is living according to the truth. Many, many people, many Christians are very, very sincere in their legalism. Very sincere in wanting to please God, and they believe that pleasing God means that we have to keep certain laws and certain regulations. There are many people who are very sincere who are living the Christian life in the power and energy of the flesh. Paul warns us against that, and the book of Galatians should be a sober warning against that. Next point, number 7, wrong doctrine negatively affects those who open themselves up to it. And that's what Paul means here. You know, you ran well. Who hindered you? This persuasion that you now have doesn't come from him that called you. It comes from somebody else. And wrong doctrine negatively affects those who open themselves up to it. You get set on a different course. The word hinder in verse 7 of chapter 5, it's like you're going on a course on a ship, but you change the course. And wrong doctrine will do that. With the age of the internet, we have many, many Christians that I've seen who started well and then get enchanted by looking at and studying and listening to and reading material
that is detrimental to them, and then they're snatched and they begin to listen to and follow wrong doctrine. Can't do that. We've got to be strong, strong in sound doctrine. Now, what's great is that what Paul is saying here, the next point is that when a Christian demonstrates a total willingness to know and obey the truth, he's in the best position to accept and respond to correction, to accept correction and respond to it. But there are people who are not willing to do that. There are people who don't like to be corrected. There are Christians who, when correction comes through sound doctrine, are not willing to pay the price of believing and teaching sound doctrine. Look at verse 10. Paul says, I have confidence in you through the Lord. He has rebuked them. He has given them correction. He has told them that they're bewitched. He told them that they're foolish. And he uses no small and light words to rebuke and correct the Galatians. But now he says in verse 10, and this is not flattery. He says to them, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. I have confidence in you. Paul knew the heart of the Galatians. He knew that they were willing to suffer for the truth. And that wasn't the issue. The issue is that they had been snatched and hypnotized and trapped into believing wrong doctrine. And Paul is confident that now that he has brought the truth to them and brought this correction to them, he says, I'm confident in you that once you hear it, once you see it, you will get back on course. You will get back on living the Christian life as you should. By the Spirit, by grace, and not by law-keeping. Somebody who demonstrates a total willingness to know and obey the truth is someone who is not afraid of the consequences of listening to the truth and obeying the truth. Somebody who is not afraid to pay the price. And there is a price to pay. There's a price to pay when you become a Christian. There are those who will ridicule you. There are those who will mock you. There are friends that will no longer be your friends. There is family that will reject you. All kinds of consequences. But primary is the fact that we have a right relationship with Christ. Unfortunately, Christians, when they're faced with the truth, many Christian leaders are not willing to go through the consequences of abiding by the truth or paying the price. There's a price to pay. When you stand for the truth and when you understand the fact that the Christian life is only lived by grace and not by works, when you start standing for the truth, you may very well be rejected by other members of the church. You may get kicked out of a church. It's happened to many of us in this assembly. It's because you stand for the truth, willing to pay the price and not afraid of the consequences of believing what is true and teaching what is true. The rejection of others. There are those who are not willing to pay the price of being removed from positions of leadership. If I taught that, do you know what it would cost me? Do you know the reaction I would get? And blessed is the man and the woman who's not afraid of the consequences, not afraid to pay the price, whatever that might be, for standing for the truth. Very important. There are those who are not willing to give up physical facilities or give up a pension or give up financial security. No, that's more important than I'll get by the few years I've left in ministry, to be sure I get my pension, to be sure I end with something in the kitty for when I'm done. And that's tragic because there's a compromise of the truth. The one thing you can't compromise is the truth. Can't. And there will be consequences, and there will be a price to pay. But Paul knew the Galatians. They suffered. Paul speaks of their suffering many times. Did you suffer the things that you suffered? Did you suffer those in vain? Verse 4 of chapter 3, have you suffered so many things? So many things in vain? Of course not. So they were willing to suffer. They were willing to stand for truth. They had been derailed into a different course. Paul now, through his clear teaching and his correction of the Galatians, brings them back on course and he says, I know your hearts, I know you, and I know that you'll come back. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. And there are people, myriads of people who hear the truth and for one reason or another reject the truth, even within the Church of Jesus Christ, and are not willing to pay the price or suffer the consequences of what it would mean to believe the truth. There's only one message of grace. There's only one program in effect today, and that's the program that God, through Christ and through the Apostle Paul, calls the mystery program. We're living in a unique, very special program today, and God is dealing with us totally different. God is dealing with us by grace and through the enablement of the Holy Spirit, and through the new nature that he has given us, and the word of God being rightly applied, rightly divided, and used to effect God's work and God's ministry. And you step away from that. You center your ministry around the kingdom program, or the gospels, or early Acts, or the prophets, or the law. You have nothing to stand on. There's no productivity in that. There's no benefit in that. Now, there's a lot of fleshly benefit in religion. People love religion. The flesh loves religion. And so these are possibilities. It is possible. It is possible to sincerely desire to obey the truth and to be deceived into believing error. And when a Christian demonstrates a genuine, legitimate willingness and openness to be corrected, that's what the Galatians had. And that's what you and I need and should want. We should want correction. We should desire correction. I have told you before that 100% of what I teach, I cannot claim is 100% correct. It's humanly impossible that that is true. And that's why you're sitting there. Because you discern that, you correct it. And it needs to be corrected. Many times, someone in the assembly has come to me and said, you said this, you know, the scripture says this. I'm grateful for that. We should all be willing to be corrected by the word of God. And that's why one of the reasons we need each other. We need to exhort one another. We need to teach one another, encourage one another, and that comes through the Word of God. Very, very important. Next point is that wrong doctrine must be exposed and rejected. Wrong doctrine must be exposed and rejected. Verse 9 of chapter 5. Here's what Paul says. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. The whole concept of leaven, wrong doctrine, must be exposed and rejected. Go back to Philippians chapter 3 again. We only read a portion of it, Philippians chapter 3.
beginning with verse 17. Philippians 3:17. Brethren, be followers together of me. That's an interesting instruction that Paul gives. Be followers of me. Three times in his epistles, he says, be followers of me. That means that we are to be followers of Paul's doctrine, Paul's teaching, for he is the household manager of the body of Christ, working under the headship of Christ. And he says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Fix your eyes on those who do not walk the same way. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. The people that came to Galatia were the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things, earthly things. And when we proclaim the teachings of the earthly kingdom program, we are minding earthly things. Earthly things. Not heavenly things. God, through the Apostle Paul, tells the Colossians, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, not earthly things, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. And so do you, for we are seated together with Christ in heavenly places. Set your affection, your minds, on the things above, not on the things of the earth. Why? We are dead. Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And so we are to mind not earthly things. We are not in an earthly program as was Israel and as Israel one day will be once again. This is not an earthly program. What we will receive as a result of right doctrine being built into our lives are rewards that have nothing to do with cities here on earth. They have nothing to do with how many cities you're going to get here on earth or how much authority you're going to get here on earth. Or how much rule you will have here on earth. It will be how much rule we have in the heavenlies. We will rule and govern the angelic community. We will get responsibilities relating to God's heavenly program. Wrong doctrine must be exposed and rejected. That's the concept of leaven. Wrong doctrine is never dormant. It's like leaven. You see, Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 9, he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Why doesn't it just stay there? Why doesn't a little leaven just stay as little leaven in the lump? This is yeast. It affects the whole lump. Everything is affected by it. And that's the concept of wrong doctrine. It is never dormant. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul uses this same phrase, this same expression, a little leaven leavens the whole lump in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul is dealing with something entirely different than what he dealt with in the book of Galatians. At Corinth, there were people who never progressed in their Christian life and experience. They were never established in the truths of the book of Romans. And there were all kinds of fleshly consequences, things that were going on in their assembly that were very detrimental to them. And there's whole, if you list everything that Paul talks to the Corinthians about, it's a long list. One of them is in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Where he says it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, immorality among you,
such immorality as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife, a son being intimate with his father's wife. And he said, and you know that that's going on, and you don't deal with it. He says, you are puffed up. You've not rather mourned that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you? Taken away. That means you got to deal with it. You can't just tolerate it. This is going to affect the whole assembly, as it already has. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Don't think that it is inconsequential for you to tolerate this kind of immorality in your midst. In Galatians, it's don't think that it's inconsequential for you to tolerate wrong doctrine in your church, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And they had tolerated a little leaven, and it was leavening the whole group, the whole body of believers. Because wrong doctrine is never dormant. By its very nature, it's always moving. It's always infiltrating. It's always doing damage. That's why it must be stopped. Next point. Those that teach wrong doctrine must be exposed and seriously dealt with. That's what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You better remove that leaven from your midst. You better take them away. That's exactly what they did. They listened to his instructions. They removed him. And in 2 Corinthians, we see this brother very sorry about his sin, very repentant of his sin. And Paul says, now take him back. He is sincere. He's genuine. He's legitimate in his change. Take him back. But they first removed him. And these teachers needed to be removed. They needed to be removed from them. So those that teach wrong doctrine must be exposed and seriously dealt with. We spoke earlier about this man Demas, who forsook the Apostle Paul, left the ministry, and Paul says, having loved this present world, he left. And he abandoned Paul's ministry. And the question comes up, what happened to Demas? Did he lose his salvation? Well, that's an impossibility from a biblical standpoint. Once Demas trusted Christ alone and exclusively for salvation, he was saved, and you cannot lose that salvation. I love the expression that you cannot lose by being bad that which you did not obtain by being good. We are not saved by being good. Therefore, we can't lose it by being bad. Salvation is something that God provides, something that God does, something that God gives to those who trust his Son and his work on the cross, and he gives to us a righteousness that is his righteousness, and it is a permanent righteousness. He gives us a place in the heavenlies, never again to be removed from there. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. We are given the privilege of having our sins forgiven and washed away. And Scripture teaches that there are the sins of the past, the sins of the present, and the sins of the future. So there are no sins that you can commit that would revoke your salvation. Salvation is not by your good works, nor can you lose it by your bad works. Salvation is all of God. When God saves us, he gives to us the gift of eternal life. That is not just a quality of life, which is all of that, but it's also a length of life which is eternal. It never ends. It is the life of his Son, the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we are given. And God never sees any Christian apart from being in Christ. When he sees a Christian, he sees him in Christ, never apart from Christ. And God loves you, and we cannot be separated from that love by being good or by being bad. God doesn't love you more when you're good or stops loving you when you're bad. We're going to see from Galatians chapter 5 that we have a battle that is going on within us, the battle between the spirit and the flesh. That is a very real battle that every Christian faces, and we have a choice as to who's going to win that battle, but the battle is there. And that is because we have two natures within us. We have been given the new nature, the righteousness of God, the new spirit, but God did not remove or exterminate the old sin nature, which still resides in these bodies. And once these bodies cease to function and are placed in the ground, then the sin nature will be buried with these bodies, and we will not take that with us. But the battle is real, and salvation is a present and permanent possession that we have on the basis of what Christ accomplished, not on the basis of what we accomplished, and we cannot lose that. It is an impossibility. When we leave this world, and when we as members of the body of Christ are promoted to glory, and when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, as I mentioned earlier, we will receive positions of authority, and we will be given responsibilities in the heavenlies. We are taught by the Apostle Paul that we will govern the angelic community. There are positions that are vacant in the angelic community by a third of the angelic community that rebelled with Satan, and the body of Christ will fill those positions. We are part of a heavenly program, not an earthly program. And how God will determine the benefits that we receive or the rewards that we obtain in the heavenlies is based on the qualification that we have to rule and reign in with Christ in the heavenlies. And that qualification doesn't come by what a wonderful life you lived here on earth or how much sin you said no to. It comes by how much doctrine you have built into your inner man. And it is important, it is of consequence how much doctrine you build into your inner man. Paul says that we will be judged by things done in the body. Most Christians assume that those are the good works that we do or bad works that we engage in that will be burnt. Scripture does not say things done by the body, but things done in the body. What it is that you have built into your inner man. Doctrine is the means by which we will rule and govern in the heavens with Christ, and that's the basis upon which we will be judged. Does it matter how you live? That being the case, can you build a lot of doctrine into your life and then go and say, well, I've got grace, so now I can sin. As long as I keep putting doctrine in my life, I can go and sin because grace abounds and all of that wrong doctrine. Absolutely, it matters how we live. We see that here in Galatians chapter 5. We see the distinction between walking in the spirit and walking in the flesh. We see the contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the spirit. And we will see that as we continue in Galatians. So now in Galatians chapter 4, the point is that those that teach doctrine must be exposed and seriously dealt with. Look at chapter 5 of Galatians,
And verse 10, Paul says, I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he be. There is a judgment that God will exercise upon these false brethren who came in unawares to spy out their liberty. But there's also the judgment that the body of Christ, the church, the assembly, must inflict upon these people. The context is verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and that leaven needs to be removed because it will infiltrate the rest of the body. Look at verse 12. Paul says, I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. And the word there is the same word as is used for physical circumcision. And it's really, I wish they were amputated, removed from you. And that's judgment. It must be dealt with. And seriously, we cannot tolerate wrong doctrine because it will permeate the rest of the assembly and it will affect how we live. Next point. You can preach religion and ritual. You can preach religion and ritual and be liked and admired. Very few people ever get into trouble by telling people what are the do's and don'ts. The world looks at Christians and says you abide by certain rules, do's and don'ts, but then they look at the character of the individual and they say, look at the contrast. I don't want to be a Christian. I don't want to be like that. Look at how you treat people. Look at how you treat your family. Look at how you treat your kids. Look at how you treat your wife or husband. You see, when you preach religion and ritual, because religion and ritual appeals to the flesh, and the flesh likes religion and ritual, you're not going to get into trouble by preaching that. You won't. You will get into trouble by preaching that in a church that abides by sound doctrine. But for the most part, in the church, you can preach all of that and be liked and admired. You might build large churches and have a huge following. Just preach what people like. That's all you have to do. Sprinkle it with a little law and put a lot of stories and a lot of feel-good sermonettes, and you will be liked. People will flock to hear you. But preach the cross and preach sound doctrine. And very many people, unfortunately, don't like that. Look at verse 11. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, if I still preached ritual and religion, if I still proclaimed law, he says, why do I yet suffer persecution? Clearly, the message there is, I wouldn't be persecuted if I preached law. My life would be easy. I'd have a following, and he did, as Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee, big following, lots of people that admired him, no persecution, no problem. He wasn't persecuted, he was the persecutor. He's the one that persecuted others. But he was on a pedestal. And he says, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? I wouldn't suffer persecution if I proclaimed law-keeping. I would be liked. I would be admired. Nobody would be offended because the flesh loves law-keeping and rules and regulations. Now, next point, preach the cross, and people will be offended. People will be offended. Look at verse 11. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. No more offense if I preach circumcision. There's no more offense in my message if I preach ritual and religion. But start preaching the cross, and there's an offense, and that offense causes persecution. the centrality of the message of the cross. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Beginning with verse 17. 1 Corinthians 1, 17. Paul says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words." Wisdom of words, worldly wisdom, people love that. "Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." You can't have it both ways. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." To them that perish foolishness. People think that the message that you're proclaiming when you preach the cross is foolishness. That's the opinion of this world, of the wisdom of this world, when they hear the message that the only way to be saved, the only way to have a right relationship with God, is solely based not on your self-imposed righteousness, but the righteousness of the cross. There, God judged your sin. At the cross, God judged all that you were in Adam and all of the consequences of being in Adam. It took the cross. It's the cross that brings life and forgiveness of sins. It's the cross where God accomplished his greatest work. It was easier for God to speak this universe into existence than it was for him to send his son to make payment for your sin. That was the hardest thing God ever did. It's the cross. And it's the preaching of the cross that people consider foolishness and that people persecute for. Preach the cross and people will be offended. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 12, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh." That's religious ritual. That's law keeping. That's rules and regulations. Do this, don't do that. "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised." They want you to go back into law keeping. Only. Why? Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. They didn't like that. They avoided persecution for the cross of Christ and decided to go back into law ground where there's no offense, no persecution when you preach ritual and religion. It's the cross. That's where you get into trouble. When you share Christ with others, people will agree with you that they're not perfect, but they won't agree with you that they're thoroughly sinful, that they're dead in trespasses and sins. That's too harsh. They will agree with you that there are problems in humanity, but they won't agree with you that the only way to be saved and to be right with God is through faith in the finished work of Christ, the cross of Christ. That's what offends people, and when they're offended at the message, they will persecute the messenger, as Paul states clearly in his epistles. Preach the cross, and people will be offended. That's verse 11 of chapter 5 of Galatians. If I, brethren, yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. If I go back preaching law, then there's no more offense because I stopped preaching the cross. You can't preach both. You cannot preach law keeping as something that you need to do to please God and preach the cross where you come to God doing absolutely nothing, spiritually dead and spiritually bankrupt. You have nothing to offer to God. He has done it all, and he has provided it all for us. And so the next point, of course, is preach the cross and you will be persecuted, as we read in 5:11 and 6:12. Preach the cross and you will be persecuted. Now, the other great thing is that the next point, preach the cross, and you are preaching with power. It's not about the tone of your voice. It's not how much you pound the pulpit. It's not about your intonations. It's all about the content of the message. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We end it, verse 18, halfway through the verse. Paul says, verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 1, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You preach the cross, and you're preaching God's power for salvation. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. What is the gospel of Christ? Christ died for our sins on the cross. That's the power, not your life. It's the message, the content of the message. It's the gospel of Christ which must be proclaimed. Preach the cross, and you preach the power of God, which results in salvation. And so Paul tells us in no uncertain words that we need to preach the cross, you need to reckon yourself crucified, and you need to glory in the cross. Romans chapter 6 has everything to do with the cross of Christ and our union with Christ in his death. Look at chapter 6 and verse 3 of Romans. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized or placed into Jesus Christ were united with him or baptized into his death? Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. It's the cross. That the body of sin, the sin nature, might be destroyed, that we henceforth should not serve sin. Verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Dead unto sin. Reckon yourself crucified. In Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, not I, Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself up for me. And then Galatians chapter 6. Go back to Galatians chapter 6. In verse 12, the Apostle Paul has already said, as many as desire to make a show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ, verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our glory. That's our answer. That's our anchor, the cross of Christ, because it's only by the cross of Christ that the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Freedom from the sin nature comes through the provision of Christ on the cross. Freedom from this world system and all this world offers and all this world does to us because we preach the cross, crucified unto the world and the world crucified unto us. It's through the cross that my old sin nature is crucified. It's at the cross that I'm crucified to the world. It is at the cross that Christ dealt a death blow to Satan. Through death, he destroyed him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. All provisions have been made. All work has been done. It is ours to appropriate. It is ours to receive by faith. Preach the cross. Reckon yourselves crucified. glory in the cross. Now, Paul goes on to address our liberty. Verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. That is our calling. That is what we possess. That is exactly what these brethren that came in, false brethren that come in unawares to spy out our liberty, to spy it out, to take it away from us, and to bring us back into bondage. Liberty is ours positionally. It's God's provision for every member of the body of Christ. Liberty is our calling. This liberty that we have in Christ must be protected. Chapter 5 and verse 1 of Galatians, stand fast, stand militant, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Liberty, you must protect it. You protect it through sound doctrine, by standing militant against wrong doctrine and for sound doctrine. Understand that liberty, next point, is always at risk. Our liberty in Christ is always at risk. Chapter 2 of Galatians and verse 4. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately, secretly, under the radar, to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Always, Satan hates the fact that we have this liberty. The world hates that we have this liberty in Christ. Religion hates the liberty that we have in Christ. Hates it. And tries to bring us back into bondage through legalism and law-keeping. Liberty is always at risk. Now, the next point that Paul makes is that liberty must not be misused. Look at verse 13 of chapter 5 of Galatians. Galatians 5:13, Paul says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Don't use this liberty as an opportunity for the flesh to control you, as an opportunity for you to give flesh its due service. Be careful. That is a great problem for members of the body of Christ. All of us battle this old sin nature. And I would suspect that all of us, if we understand the grace of God, at least to a certain extent, and what the grace of God has accomplished, might be tempted to say, well, grace has forgiven all of my sins. I will never face my sins again. Therefore, and I'm free in Christ, I have this liberty, and I use this liberty, the fact that I have the grace of God, as an opportunity, as a base of operations for the flesh. That's what Paul is saying. Don't use this liberty as an occasion, as an opportunity for the flesh. That's the problem that Paul had. When he taught grace, you cannot misuse liberty. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul is talking there about things sacrificed or offered unto idols. And the whole point of 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is that, you know, there's no difference anymore. You can eat whatever you want, whether it's sacrificed to idols or not. However, if there is a weaker brother, somebody who is offended by your eating of meat sacrificed to idols, don't come to the conclusion in your behavior saying, well, you know, I'm free to eat anything I want. No, then your love for that weaker brother takes precedence, and you restrict the freedom that you have to eat whatever
you possibly want to eat, religiously speaking, spiritually speaking, you're free to eat whatever you want. But if it causes an offense to someone else, a weaker brother, then you need to restrict your freedom, the liberty that you have, so that you are sensitive to that weaker brother. Verse 9 of chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, but take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. That's what love does. Love restricts the freedom and liberty that we have in order to minister and serve someone else by love. And that's the whole point here. It's a misuse of the liberty that we have in Christ. So it can be misused this way, and it can be misused, as Paul states in Galatians chapter 5, do not use liberty as an occasion for the flesh, as a base of operations for the flesh to exercise what it wants. You've been called to liberty. Use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh. Be careful that we don't misuse grace, that we don't abuse grace. Grace can be abused. It's the very nature of grace. God in grace has forgiven us all of our sins. We are free from sin. We have victory over the sin nature. And the thought process that our flesh uses is, it's inconsequential to sin. It's inconsequential to engage in the works of the flesh. And it is not inconsequential, because Paul warns us that if we sow to the flesh, we shall reap corruption. There's a sowing and a reaping. Liberty must not be misused. Next point is that liberty sets us free to serve one another by love. To serve one another by love. Verse 13, only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Serve one another. Minister to others. Love focuses on serving others and not serving self. Love is not self-serving. It's not about you, it's about others. It's not about you, it's about Christ. Love focuses on serving others. Love focuses on benefiting the lives of others and not how we benefit from showing love, because that's not God's love at all. We often do things because of what we want in return. We do things because of the benefits that we get by having shown love. We do things in ministry in the church because we like the praise and the appreciation we might get. That's not love. By love, serve one another. By its very nature, it has to be a fruit of the Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is love. By the very nature of it, it's a type of love that is unselfish, a type of love that is not focused on that which you benefit from or that which you sacrifice. When God demonstrated his love toward us, he did it in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We had nothing to offer him. He had everything to offer us through the death of Christ. It wasn't because God was going to get something in return. It's because of his unconditional, unending, unchanging love that he provided the sacrifice of his son on the cross. And that's the kind of love we have when we enjoy the liberty that we have in Christ and in grace. Love has only regard for the needs of others, often with disregard for our own. It's centered around others. Love, Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, love is the fulfillment of the law. Interesting that he says that to people that have gone back to law keeping. In verse 14 of Galatians 5, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Christ said that the law is summarized. The law is basically two commands. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. And the next command, which is like unto the first one, is like it, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself. That's the message of the law. We focus on the act of murder, the acts of lying, the acts of stealing, and so forth. And God, through Christ and through Paul, says that's the summary of the law. It's love God, your relationship with God is right when you love him with all your mind, soul, and heart, because you will do what he wants you to do. You will do what pleases him. As Paul says, the love of Christ constrains us, that we should not live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again. We no longer live for ourselves. Love God with all your mind, heart, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that assumes that you love yourself. And trust me, everybody loves themselves. People don't have problem loving themselves. As much as psychology tells us, oh, that person has trouble loving themselves, it's not the issue. They love themselves too much. And life centers around themselves. And that's where they've taken this love for themselves. And they create all kinds of problems for themselves. You love yourself. You take care of yourself. You like to pamper yourself, and you like to do things for yourself, and you like to indulge yourself. That's what happens. But we're to love others as we love ourselves. Paul, when he taught love of the husband for the wife, says in Ephesians chapter 5 that we're to love our wives as we love ourselves, as we already love ourselves, because no one ever hated his body. No one ever hated himself. And so we're to love as we love ourselves. Love your neighbor as you do yourself. An illustration that I heard, which kind of brought this point home several years ago. When you are driving home and there are fire trucks heading in the direction of your home, and you see smoke coming from the area where you live, what's your first thought? Hope it's not my house. Well, what are you hoping? It's your neighbor's house? Now, that's just a natural response, isn't it? But if you love your neighbor as you do yourself, you say, oh, I hope it's my house that's on fire and not my neighbor's. Well, we don't go that far, do we? But Paul says that the whole law is fulfilled in those commands, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. That's the one Paul mentions here. Christ also mentioned, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Now, the final point in this series of points is we love not because we have to in the Christian life. We love not because we have to, but because we're free in Christ to do so. We are free in Christ to do so. Verse 13 and 14, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not the liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. I don't love you because God says you better love them. You have to love them, or else. No. You love because that is the work of the Spirit of God in your life and heart. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And we love him because he first loved us. And we love one another because he first loved us and because he has given us his Spirit who resides in you, by whom we can walk and order our lives, and the natural response and the natural outflow of our lives will always be
love? Am I doing this because I love you? Or am I doing this for any other reason, selfish reason, of self-promotion or self-benefit? Pretty strong, pretty clear, is it not? This is not rocket science. This is not brain surgery. It's very simple. It is what it is as God calls it. And we have the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh in contrast to one another. And you are either walking in the Spirit or you're walking in the flesh. And that's something that happens moment by moment. You can be walking in the Spirit one moment and be responding or reacting in the flesh the next. And that is the battle that you and I face day by day. And as we grow, as we develop spiritually, our lives will be marked by a greater percentage of our lives being lived by the energy and control and dictates of the Spirit of God, and less by the flesh. Unfortunately, the opposite is true with many Christians. As we saw earlier, it's possible to begin well, but to then be moved from that and not live well. There are Christians who, as they go on in years, get worse and worse. God's intent is for us to get better and better. More and more grace lived in us and demonstrated by us, because we're to grow older graciously, not with fleshly resentments and bitterness and all that the flesh builds into your life. It's simple. Impossible for you to do, except for the fact that God has given us provisions to live that kind of life.